Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. When we think biblically about things, we are in a better position to feel right and to act right. But it's easy to get our thinking disordered and end up not feeling or acting in healthy ways. In this series entitled Disorder, we are going to be taking a careful look at what Romans 12 has to say about the ways we think, feel, and act, and how we can experience better mental health. Let's have a listen.
Morning, church. It's good to see all of you here. It's good to have you online with us. I'm Pastor Vern. I feel like I may need to introduce myself. It's been a little while since I've been up here preaching. So I am Pastor Vern, still here, didn't move away, and it's good to see you all, okay? Now, I do have a couple things. One, I haven't preached in a little while, so I'm full, right? Like, I got a lot to share, and there's a lot of content in the message today. So I want to make you aware of the Northgate app. If you don't have the Northgate FMC app, I want to encourage you at some point to download that, because the Northgate FMC app, which you can get, and it's that way because there's lots of Northgates if you go to the app stores, it's Northgate FMC. That app has all of our notes for the sermons and a bunch of other stuff. So if you download that app, you'll have everything that is going to be on the slides today in case I go too quickly through things and you want to go back and look at things again, okay? We are in a new series called Disorder, and we're going to be looking at how we can get our minds and our lives in order. Okay, there's a phrase that I like that I hear, especially people from England say, about how we need to get sorted. And I kind of like that, right? We need to get sorted. And what getting sorted means is getting things balanced, okay? Putting things in the right perspective and the right priority, getting our lives in a healthy place. That's what it means to be sorted. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. I do want to say this at the start of it as well. We're going to be talking about mental illness a little bit, mental health, and especially that angle. We recognize that there's a number of people who have true mental illnesses, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. Things like anxiety, depression, other kinds of mental illnesses that just are a way of saying our minds are not working correctly, and we need to do something about that. And we believe as a church it's perfectly good and healthy, if we're not in a good place, to seek out the help of professionals, whether that's professional counseling. I've done that myself in the past, gone to a counselor because my mind was just not ordered, it wasn't sorted, and I needed to get some things straightened out. Or whether it means going to somebody and getting medication to help with a biological issue. The brain is a biological muscle, and sometimes it's not working properly, and we need medication to help us with that, just like we need medication for high blood pressure, diabetes, and other kinds of things. So I want to encourage you, if that's your situation, not to delay getting the help that you need. And if we can help you with that, please come and talk to one of us. We would be happy to sit down with you and help you get started, if that's an issue for you. But we're going to be talking today on this topic, pursuing a transformed mind. And the kind of the big idea of this, or the overriding thought, is that if you struggle with emotions, if you struggle with your identity, if you struggle with things in life, a large part of the battle that you're having is right up here in the head. It's right in our ways of thinking, okay? Emotions come from all kinds of perspectives and all kinds of places. Experience has a lot to do with what we feel emotionally. But if we want to change things, we have to start with changing the way we think about things, okay? And that's what we're going to be working through today. So the main point is, our mental health will be stronger when we allow God to transform our minds. Okay, and we're going to be in this whole series, actually, we're doing something different for this series. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks in this topic, and we're going to be spending it all in Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. It's so practical. Paul in Romans, he spends the first 11 chapters in a deep theological discussion about our sin and God's anger about sin and God's decision to send Jesus to pay for our sins even while we were still immersed in it, and how God has changed us and changed our relationship with him. It's a wonderful but kind of deep 11 chapters. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he gets really practical. And so we're going to kind of slow things down a little bit more than we normally do. And we're going to spend 5 weeks just in Romans chapter 12. Now, what I would encourage you to do to get the most out of this series is you spend time in Romans chapter 12. Read it. If you read it every day, I think that would be awesome. If you memorize it, and you can, I have, and I was about 60 when I memorized it. So if you're younger than me, no excuses, right? Your mind is better than me. But if you memorize it, that's great. But at least read it through regularly, because there's so much in there that will help us to get sorted in life, help us put things in the right place and live happier, healthier, better lives. But we're going to start today with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So let me read these verses to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and that's what Paul has been talking about right up to this point, that God is a merciful God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the key phrase in this message today. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's four things that as I read those verses over for myself and I was meditating on them, there were kind of four things that I took out of that I need to do. And one is, I need to offer myself wholly to God. Living sacrifice, that means an all day, 24 hour a day, 7 day a week, 365 days a year, except leap year, 366 day a year, offering of myself to God. I don't just offer myself to God during this time of worship. I don't offer myself to God in the 15 minutes I might spend reading the Bible in the morning, right? Or saying prayers at night. What God wants is all of me, all of the time. Right? That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. As I go through life, I'm to be continually offering myself to God. What does that mean practically? It means, I can get off on tangents here and I'll be careful, but it means, let's say my friend Ryan and I have an issue that we haven't resolved. Well, if I'm a living sacrifice, I'm giving myself to God and saying, okay, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do to go and make this relationship right with Ryan. I am a living sacrifice. Wherever I am, I want to be orienting myself to what does God need or want from me. That's what it means to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I take away from this is I recognize that my way isn't working as well as I'd like it to. My way isn't working. I need to make myself a living sacrifice to God because of all that he has done for me, but also because my way just isn't working that well. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And when the Bible talks about the world, normally what it's talking about in the New Testament, at least, is a world without God, a world that is operating without God's influence. So that way, let me tell you, and you've seen this, is not working all that well, right? Anxiety is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise. Substance abuse. Why are these things becoming worse as we drift further from God? Right? So the world's way is not working. I read a headline and a little bit of an article yesterday, and the headline was this: angry parents are ruining kids' sports. You know this. If you're involved in kids' sports or you had discussions or dialogue about this, you know this is true, right? That angry parents are making it hard for their kids to participate in sports because they're getting so involved. They're taking their anger out on the referees and the umpires and so on and so forth. And it's ruining, according to this LA Times headline, it's ruining kids' sports. What's wrong with the world, right? Well, the world's way isn't working. So my way isn't going to work if I'm following the world's ways. So the third thing here is I trust that God's way is the way to better mental and emotional health. I'm going to trust God for that, even as I'm getting to know who God is, even as I'm getting to understand what God wants of me. I'm going to put my life in the hands of God, and I'm going to follow him, trusting that he is going to lead me to a way that is better, because the world's way isn't working. And then finally, I allow God to transform and renew my way of thinking. And again, that's where we're going to focus today, is we need to change what's going on up here with God's help, okay? Craig Groeschel wrote a book on this, and I recommend it to you. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind. And they said in that book, most of life's battles are won or lost in the mind. They're won or lost in the mind. Think back to the last argument you had with your spouse. your spouse wasn't the problem, okay? The problem was what you were thinking about that situation or your spouse or what you deserved or what you should have had. That was what was, what the problem was up here. The problem was not your spouse. And you might want to push back, oh yes it was, you don't know my spouse. No, I know, I've 40 years of counseling, social work, pastoring, I know. The real problem, there may be issues that need to be dealt with, but the real problem when we are in a conflict with somebody or when we're struggling with anxiety or depression or other kinds of things, the real problem is here. It's the way I'm thinking about things. And I got to get this sorted, and God wants to help me do that. God wants us to experience good mental health. Listen to what the Bible says in a couple of places. Isaiah 26, God says, or Isaiah says, by the inspiration of God, you, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Doesn't that sound good? Perfect peace. Doesn't that sound good? The word for peace there, you might be familiar with the Hebrew word, it's shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. We can have an absence of conflict. We can not be fighting and really not be healthy either, really not be in harmony. What shalom means is harmony. It means that things are right in my world, that I feel right about me. I feel right about the relationships around me. I feel right about my relationship with God. Things are in harmony and I am healthy. I am whole. That's the idea behind shalom. And that's what God wants us to experience more and more of in our lives. Now, here's the problem. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Are you like me? I'm a mental squirrel, okay? My mind runs so fast sometimes from this to that to the next thing that, you know, it's just bouncing all over the place. It's not always steadfast. And what God is saying is, listen, if you will keep your mind steadfastly focused on me, you're going to experience more shalom in your life. That's a challenge. I can't do that without God's help. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, I cannot keep my mind steadfastly focused on Him. But He will help us. He wants to. In Romans 8, Paul says that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So here's the alternative. We can focus our minds on the flesh, and this would be to focus it on my sinful desires, on the ways of the world, on the things that my sinful nature wants, my emotions that are out of order, those kinds of things. My mind can be focused on those things, and the Bible says that leads to spiritual death, okay? Or I can focus my mind and let it be governed by the Spirit of God, and this is the way to life and peace. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people in our world, maybe some people in this room, we're letting our emotions dictate where we go in life. We are following our emotions, and that is not always a wise thing to do. Letting our emotions lead can cause problems. Let me just give you quickly just some of the things that letting your emotions lead can do, or some of the reasons that's a problem. First of all, our emotions are not always reliable indicators of truth. Have you ever felt something strongly and believed it to be true because you felt it so strongly, only to find out at some point that you were completely off base and there was no relevance, no truth to it at all, right? You hear a very loud noise in the middle of the night. It wakes you up. You're startled and you're sure somebody has broken into your house and you're immediately terrified, only to find out that what actually happened is that the dishes weren't stacked properly after supper and they fell out of the cupboard. Right? So that's just a simple example, but there's lots of examples, right, about how we let our emotions tell us that things are true when they may not be true. Emotions are not a reliable indicator of truth. Secondly, emotions, it's not always helpful to freely express all of our emotions. You may have heard this, right? Hey, if you're angry, you just got to let it out. You just got to let it all fly, you know, just express it. Right? That's not always the best thing. In fact, psychologists are saying, according to things that I've read, that sometimes letting your emotions fly only exacerbates those very same emotions. I think we're running an experiment in this right now on social media. How many of you know somebody who rants on social media and it doesn't seem to calm them down? They don't come back with, oh, I feel so much better. Thank you for letting me get off that chest. And I'm not. No, they usually come back with more rants, right? Right? See, it's not always a wise thing to let our emotions simply fly. At the same time, it's not a good idea to squash our emotions, to pretend we don't have any. Guys, I'm speaking especially to you because we're the ones who are most apt to do this. Say, no, I'm fine. I don't feel any. I'm good. You know, I'm nothing wrong here. And that's not a healthy thing either. We need to be able to identify and express our emotions appropriately. Emotions don't necessarily define who we are, right? If you use language like this, I would encourage you to stop, either towards yourself or other people. Well, she's a fearful person. He's an angry guy. I'm a lazy person, right? Those are labels that are inappropriate because the fearful woman or man is probably not always fearful, right? It's not who they are. They have experiences of fear. The angry person is not probably always angry. They may seem to be, but they're probably not always angry, but they have experiences of anger, maybe a lot of them. Right? So emotions do not necessarily define who we are, and we have to be careful not to let ourselves or others define us by our emotional responses to things. And then finally, we don't have to let our emotions control us. We don't have to let our emotions run the show. In fact, that's not such a good idea. The Bible tells us in James says, what about anger? He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What does that imply? It implies that God believes we can have control over our emotions. We don't just have to be a victim of our emotions. We can actually do something about them. Remember the quote from Craig Gashel? Most of life's battles are won or lost in the mind. And it's our mind and our thinking that has a lot to do with the kinds of emotions we will continue to feel. Let me caution you in this as well. Unevaluated thoughts can also mislead us. We have to think about the ways that we think about things. Here's some, there's many, many more, but here's just some of the ways that our thoughts can mislead us. All or nothing thinking, right? So I'm gonna go on a diet. I'm not gonna eat any more potato chips or cake or cookies. I'm gonna lose 20 pounds and I'm really committed to this. And 4 days into it, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna have a slice of birthday cake. Well, that's it, I can't do it, it's all over. Might as well just eat whatever I want because obviously I can't keep a diet, right? That's all or nothing thinking. Instead of saying, hey, you know what, I screwed up today, but I'm gonna get back on it tomorrow. That would be healthier. Instead, we jump from here to there. That's not healthy thinking. Overgeneralizing is another one, right? We take a bad moment and we make it apply to everything, okay? So, was in a bad relationship with somebody, it didn't go well, I'm never dating another guy again because all guys are jerks. All guys are jerks, so just stay away from them all, right? I mean, praise God, not all guys are jerks, right? But that's overgeneralizing. That's taking one bad experience and making it apply to all things. Mental filtering is another one. And that's straining out the positives and only listening to the negatives. I have been guilty of this. God is helping me with things like this, but I have been guilty of this. I'll preach a message like this one today, and afterwards, three or four people might say, hey, that was a great message, really appreciated that. You know, God spoke to me about this or that, and I feel good about that. And then somebody will say, you know, that was a lousy message. I mean, where did you get that? I don't understand anything you were saying, and you talked too fast, and it didn't make any sense to me. Guess when I go home, guess which comment I'm going to be listening to in my head for the next few hours? The negative one, right? Unless I let God transform my mind, right? But it's real easy for us to strain out positives and only listen to the negatives. Mind reading, okay? So your husband comes home and he's really quiet and you immediately think, oh, I must have done something to make him mad. Okay, you have no idea why he's being quiet, none, but you read his mind, very unhealthy and leads to a lot of problems, believe me. Okay, fortune telling, seeing the future, okay? You wake up and you're making your breakfast and you spill the milk. This is gonna be a terrible day, I just know it. You know, it's gonna be awful. Nothing's gonna go right for me today, okay? That is fortune telling. Catastrophizing. I left the house late, now I'm stuck at a light, I'm gonna be late for that job interview, there's no way they're gonna hire me, I'm never gonna get a job, I'm gonna end up living on the streets and begging people for money for food, right? That's catastrophizing. I love your laughter because it means you get it, right? I mean, you're doing these things. And personalizing, finally, is bringing everything back to us. Well, it's all my fault that my child made a poor decision at school because I only packed a turkey sandwich and not a PB&J, and that upset them, and that's why they did that. It's me. I'm to fault for that, right? Personalizing. These are some of the errors we make in our thinking that we need to allow God to fix. We need to allow God to transform our minds to teach us a new way of thinking. Rick Warren says, transformation won't happen in your life until you renew your mind, until your thoughts begin to change. This isn't a new idea. The Bible talks about it. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former life, way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And Peter says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. The word wholesome there means pure or uncontaminated by error. So sane thinking, if you will. Back in the 4th century, there was a monk named Evagrius. He actually came up with what became the seven deadly sins. And he said this, and I like this quote. He says, be the doorkeeper of your heart, and to him, the heart would include the mind, and do not let any thought come in without questioning it. Question each thought individually. Are you on our side or the side of our foes? And if it's one of ours, it will fill you with tranquility. Now, I don't know about all of that. I mean, questioning every thought that comes into my mind, I wouldn't be able to do anything else, right? He was a monk. Maybe he had the time and the space to do that. But we can certainly begin by questioning the thoughts that we have behind the emotions we have that are unhealthy or unreasonable, or which we know it's not from God. God does not want me to feel like a failure all the time. God does not want me to feel inadequate when he has gifted me to do certain things for him. God does not want me to feel angry all the time. So when I struggle with things like this, I can work on taking the time to stop and think about what's behind this. What is in my head that leads me to feel these ways that I know God doesn't want me to feel? So let me give you some steps in that. Instead of simply accepting as true every thought or emotion we have, 4 things we can do. 1 is face them. You can't change what you don't acknowledge. So if you feel angry a lot or you feel inadequate all the time, face it, you know, acknowledge that. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. It's a reality. Tell that to somebody that you trust. You know, don't keep it a secret to yourself, but let somebody know. This is what I'm struggling with. This is where I need God to transform my mind. I love the man in the scriptures that speaking with Jesus, he says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus does not condemn him, but he goes ahead and he does a miracle of healing for this man. The man simply acknowledged, I do believe, but I also have doubts. This is where I'm at, Lord. And God does not condemn us for an honest acknowledgement of what we're feeling or thinking. And then 2, filter. Philippians 4:8, this is where Paul tells us to think about the things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And by contrast, he's saying, you know, don't spend your time thinking about the things that are untrue, that are ignoble, that are not right, that are impure, that are unlovely, that are not admirable. You know, just don't spend tons of time focusing on those things. Focus on the good things, on the right things, on the things of God. Filter out those other things. There was a Journal of American Medical Association article, a report on a 2019 study. And parents, it found that teens who spend 3 hours or more on social media each day are more apt to experience anxiety and depression and other mental and emotional issues. 3 hours or more. If, as a parent, I would want to pay attention to that and pay attention to how much time my children are spending on social media. But I don't think this only applies to kids. I think this is probably true of adults as well. We need to pay attention to where we're putting our minds. And that relates to the third thing that I'll say is focus. Colossians 3 tells us to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is, and to set our minds on things above, not on the earthly things. So we need to focus our thoughts. We need to do the work of paying attention to the things that God would have us pay attention to. And part of that, of course, includes things like spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, spending time reading the Bible, spending time fellowshipping and being with others, people of faith, thinking about what God thinks of me, what God says about me, all of those kinds of things. So we face what we're feeling, we filter, we focus our minds, and then finally fight. If you have been living with a lifetime of negative and unhealthy thoughts running through your brain, you're not going to get rid of them in a day or a week or a month. It's like paving a road, right? The first time you begin to think those things, probably when you're very young, if you're thinking, I'm totally inadequate, I don't do anything right, I never do things right, I always screw it up, and you just walk that path over and over and over again, it goes from being what? A grass path to a dirt path to a very hard dirt path. Someday it may become a paved path, right? And that's the path we lay down in our brains when we think things like that over and over again. We're not going to bust up that path in a day, a week, or a month. We're going to have to do the work it requires to put new roads down in our minds, new ways of thinking. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we capture those unhealthy thoughts. I'm totally inadequate. I never do anything right. Wait a minute. Be a mental detective. Is that true? I've never done anything right. I mean, I graduated high school. That seemed like pretty right, right? Right? I found a wonderful partner in life and married her. That seemed like a pretty good decision, right? I've never done anything right. That's not true, right? I have to capture those lies in my mind. I have to capture those unhealthy, ungodly thoughts. And then I have to make them obedient to Christ, okay? Jesus would never stand beside me and say, Vern, you've never done anything right in your entire life. He would never say that to me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Can you imagine Jesus saying, you know, what a loser you are, right? What happened to you, right? Jesus would never say that to me. I have to make my thoughts obedient to Christ, which is to make my thoughts obedient to what Jesus says to me. I'm going to wrap this message up. It's a little bit of a turn, but not much. We're talking about Jesus, and as I was thinking about mental health and all of this, and that's a topic we're going to be kind of focusing on, as I said, over the next few weeks, I was thinking about how probably the most mentally healthy person that has ever walked the earth is, you know his name, Jesus, right? And so I just started thinking about, how did Jesus live his life? Right? How did he do that? And I just started a list. This is not by any means complete. I just started to jot down things that I knew about Jesus that I think contributed to him being so mentally healthy. He prayed often. He took walks, especially in nature. You know, there's actually research that says that if you spend time in nature, you will feel better mentally, emotionally. Okay? He kept good boundaries with people. He immersed himself in scripture. He was with people who loved him. He rested regularly. You read in the Bible how Jesus left. He just went off by himself because he needed to rest, to pray. He stayed focused on his mission. He knew what he had come to do, and he was focused on that. He expressed his emotions appropriately, anger, grief, fear. Jesus expressed them. He didn't try to be everything for everyone. And I think this is an important one. He didn't let people tell him who he was. That was God's place. You know, people did try to tell Jesus who he was. His family said, there's something wrong with him. Something is not right with him. They tried to label him. The Pharisees said he's working with a devil. Some people said he came to drive out the Romans. Others, he's just another rabbi or a reincarnated prophet from before. But Jesus knew exactly who he was, the Son of God come to earth to save us from our sins. That was his mission. He knew where he came from. He knew who he belonged to, and he didn't let anybody redefine him. I think there's a lot there for us to take example from if we want to be mentally healthy people, and God does want us to be mentally healthy people. So let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Lord, we thank you for the way that you care about us, and we thank you for your power. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, there's so much about our minds that needs to be transformed and renewed. And we thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us, that you would come to us personally and individually, and you would do that work in our hearts and in our minds. This is a process, Lord. This is a journey, and there are people here who are just starting that journey, others who know they need to, and some of us are along the way but still working. And we pray that you will continue, as we know you will, to help us to become renewed in our minds so that we can be everything that you have created us to be and bring you all of the glory you deserve. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So I skipped a slide. Rick, can you go to the resource slide that I had up there? I just had a couple things because I know this might have started a journey for some of you today. I hope that it has. And if you want to continue that journey, there's a couple of free places you can do that. The YouVersion Bible app has devotional that is connected to Winning the War in Your Mind by Craig Groeschel. That's a free Bible app you can get, you can download. And then Right Now Media is free to anybody who's a part of Northgate. You do need a password. You just contact the office. We'll give you the password. You can go in. There's thousands of videos, Christian videos, that you can access. And one of the series that's in there is Get Out of Your Head by Jenny Allen, who began the IF gathering that a lot of you are familiar with. So just a couple of places to get started. If you need more resources, talk to us, and we'd be happy to help you. I'm going to ask Becca to come over and join me. If anybody wants prayer today for anything related to this or anything else, I want you to come forward after the service. Becca and I will be up here, and we would love to pray with you. Here's a takeaway, though. Takeaway is, so from 1 Peter, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Jesus' name is power, and it is life, and he is our hope for all things. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.